Tonight we're going to be talking about the three greatest needs in the marketplace. The three greatest needs in the marketplace. Last fall, I was asked to speak at an international conference in Nigeria, in Enugu, Nigeria. My wife and I got on a plane and we flew to London and we flew down to Nigeria and we were to spend 3 weeks away from our home. And when we arrived in Nigeria, we spent about a week with missionaries and we stayed in some missionaries' homes and some laity homes. And then after about 10 days in the country, we went to the southern part of Nigeria and we spoke to a conference of business and professional leaders from 12 countries around the continent of Africa. And I had prepared for many weeks some messages that I were to share with these folks, and about 48 hours before I stood before that group, in my hotel room there at about 10 o'clock one night, God said, "Kent, throw away your notes and start over." And so that's kind of embarrassing, and I guess he didn't like them. But anyway, so I took a blank legal pad, and about 10 o'clock in the evening, I began to write what I thought the message that God had given me, and that was what I want to share with you tonight. Not the same message, but on the topic of the three greatest needs of the laity of Africa. I had then been in the country for about 7 to 10 days, and I saw what I thought were some dramatic needs among the men and women, lay Christians across the continent of Africa. And the three great needs that I saw were these three. Number one, a need for integrity. Number two, a need for vision. And number three, a need for leadership. And those are listed there on your page. So what I'd like for you to do tonight, if you'd like to take notes, you can scribble on that green page on the front, and don't worry about the other two pages. We'll get to that in a few minutes. You can put that 3x5 card underneath your chair, and then you'll be taken care of. But those were the three needs that I saw in Africa. The only problem is I presented the needs to them and the need for us to have those three characteristics, but I really didn't know, as I stood before that group, exactly how we could have those characteristics. I thought I knew, but I wasn't for sure, and as I came back to the States, I began to study, because of my own life, I said, why am I giving this talk tonight of the need for integrity and vision and leadership of Christians in the marketplace, when these are some of the sharpest Christian people that I know, and they don't have any problems with integrity or vision or leadership? I mean, if anyone's got their act together, the BSU at Norman, Oklahoma has their act together. But then I realized that I'm 44 years of age and that I got a problem in these three areas. I mean, I am wrestling with integrity in the marketplace. Am I the person that I say I am on Sunday morning at church? Because when I talk about integrity to my management team, my vice president walks in the other day, sits down in a chair, says, "Now, Kent, you had us read this book on integrity in the marketplace, and I've got a challenge with you of what you're doing to one customer. You promised him one thing, are you willing to keep your promise?" And suddenly I had to say, wait a minute, do I have integrity? And in the area for vision, today we are clouded about by everything in the media, even in Christian media. We're told to head a number of different directions, and yet how many people do you know, men and women, that really know where they're going? And that know where God wants them to go, that have vision. Vision seeing the end from the beginning. And then when we talk about leadership, we've got a leadership crisis. I sat across the table at lunch on Monday afternoon with one of the leaders of a Christian organization in Oklahoma City. They have a ministry around the world. And this fellow sits down with me and says, "Kent, I cannot tell you the problems that we're having with pastors that are coming in to see us. And their lives are virtually falling apart. And what they're proclaiming from the pulpit on Sunday, they're not living in their own private lives. And we have a crisis in leadership among the pastors of our community." And so tonight, I want to share with you in these three areas, in the area of vision and integrity and leadership. Let's listen to some of the experts that view our society today. Chuck Colson, I believe, has one of the better minds today in understanding where we are as Christians in our American culture. And he said this. He said, "Secular utilitarian ethics, that's our problem. Today we have no regard for the absolute of right and wrong. Good business is simply not getting caught. We as Christians, if we're in the business world, and regardless of what the laws are, if you cheat on your taxes but you don't get caught, then that's good business. Pure relativism." Chuck Colson said that out of a late survey done recently, this is shocking. Did you know that only 1 in 3 Christians actually believe that Christianity should have any effect on the rest of their lives? 1 and 3. He said, today, Christians don't have a distinctively Christian philosophy, a view of the world informed by biblical truth. And so, therefore, they're easily suckered into living by the world's philosophies. He said, we must see Christianity today not simply as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not simply as a faith system or a belief, not simply as religion, but rather the one truth about all of life. Francis Schaeffer said it this way. Francis Schaeffer said, we must examine every aspect of our life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, I was at the prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., the President's prayer breakfast, and meeting with a group from Colson's organization. He had a fellow speak to us that year by the name of Oz Guinness. I later heard Oz Guinness speak in Manila, in Luzon II, in the Philippines, in 1989. This guy is one of the brightest analysts of our Christian culture that is anywhere in the United States today. And Guinness said this. He said, today there seems to be little room for God in the secular business environment. Now, that's where I live every day, the secular business environment. He said, even businessmen deeply committed to Jesus Christ seem perplexed on how to integrate their faith, which is so strong on Sunday mornings, to the corporate office on Mondays. He said, it used to be that people in our Western society, they viewed their work as a sacred trust. But today they have lost the biblical function of calling, that they have been called not only to be a religious person on Sunday, but that they've been called to represent Jesus Christ in the marketplace. He said, I'm not just talking about their occupation or career, but I mean that each of us have been called the expression of our personalities to exercise all of our gifts. In other words, every one of us, everywhere we go, in everything we do, becomes responsible to the summons of God. When I read these statistics that I'm about to give you, I'm beginning to wonder if we're really doing anything in our churches. Listen to this. This is shocking. They did a survey this last year, and of the unchurched people that they surveyed, 43% stole supplies from their job and took them home. 43%. They did the same survey with the church people that went to church several Sundays a month, and 37% of them stole supplies and took them home. 37% of the unchurched people called in sick when they really weren't sick. You know what percent of the Christians? 27%. We nearly caught up with them. 17% of the non-church people dialed from their desk at the office a long-distance personal phone call. 17%. Among the church members, it was only 13%. 12% of the unchurched overstated their qualifications on a resume, only 8% of the unchurched. You said, Ken, at least there's a few percent difference, but that's not much satisfaction to us because we're saying one thing on Sunday, we're living another thing in the marketplace. Dick Halverson is the chaplain of the United States Senate. Dick Halverson, along with Billy Graham, are the two people that President Bush consulted on the week that he was going to begin the war, and on January the 16th. I think he also consulted his pastor, but his pastor that next day was out demonstrating in front of the White House, so I don't know if he went back to church that next Sunday morning. But Dick Halverson is a very spiritual fellow, a man who has a heart for God, who has served in the Lord's service for 50 years, and he said this. He said, morality has to do with conduct, what a man does on the external. And it's quite possible for a man to act right outwardly, to order his conduct ethically and achieve selfish ends. His conduct is good, but his heart is bad. He said, morality has to do with a horizontal relationship between man and man. It can leave out God altogether. I'm afraid that some of us are trying to be moral people. He said, spirituality, on the other hand, has to do with a man's relationship with God, his creator. Not so much as what he does, but why he does it. Spirituality is the root, the lifeblood of a morality. He made this statement. Listen to this. You've got to think about this. Dick Halverson said, you can never trust a man whose motives are wrong, no matter how fine his conduct may be. Let me repeat that. You can never trust a man whose motives are wrong, no matter how fine his conduct may be. In fact, the finer a man's conduct whose motivation is wrong, the more dangerous the man. Look at our Christian leaders in the last few years. Perhaps right conduct, but wrong motives. He said, you can always trust a man whose motives are right, even though he may make some mistakes. Spirituality has to do with our vertical relationship with God. Leave it out and life decays, disintegrates from the inside out. Morality becomes a thin crust that cracks under pressure. That's why God said in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Well, what does it mean to live a life with integrity? And I've got to tell you that I'm wrestling with some things in my own life that I'm putting on the altar before God. And I'm really questioning, have for many years I sought to be a man of morality, or have I sought to be a man of integrity? God is looking for men and women of integrity, not necessarily morality. What does integrity mean? Integrity means to live uprightly and blamelessly and without compromise. My definition of integrity would be to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to illuminate the dark recesses of our heart and to purify them with His power. You see, Max Barnett could look at my life and say, Kent, you know, it looks like you're doing pretty well. But Max cannot see within the dark, deep recesses of my heart. The only things that see in the deep recesses of my heart is the searchlight of the Word of God and the searchlight of the Spirit of God. In Job 1, the Bible says that God says that Job was a blameless man. He said to Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job? In 2 Kings 22, we see that Josiah was a blameless man. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in it all the way of his father David. Proverbs 11:3, the Bible says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them. Psalm 16:1 and 2 tells us, gives us an insight about this word integrity. The psalmist says this, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord, I have no good beside thee. You see, many times in my life, I have tried as a businessman and as a father and as a husband, as a church member, I've tried to be a good person, to be a person of morality, to be a person of integrity. But as I've looked in this area of integrity, I've realized that it's not something that I try to become, but it's something that I allow God to do in me, because the Bible says that in us dwelleth no good thing. The Bible says that all of our righteousness, if you stack them all up, all of our righteousness only amount to filthy rags. Our goodness comes from God. You may want to write down on your piece of paper under integrity, Psalm 26, or circle it down at the bottom of the page in the first column. And you may want to look at this psalm on your own time, but I want to read part of it to you, the 26th psalm. And it says this in verses 1 through 12. I want to mention a few words covered in the 26th psalm. The psalmist says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in integrity. It's interesting that as I've studied the Bible the last few months to see what integrity is all about, whenever we see integrity in the Word of God, we notice the word walk, which means lifestyle, which means a continuous action. When you and I look at the Christian life today, we think of three-minute segments. We've been trained because of CNN and television and video that 3 minutes is all of life. And yet God is talking about more than just 3 minutes on a Sunday morning, or more than just 3 minutes as a segment of our life. He's talking about your walk, what you are on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday afternoon on the job and Wednesday afternoon socially and Wednesday morning with a friend and on the weekend. God wants to know, what is our walk? He says, for I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. The more that I looked at this issue of integrity, this word trust and faith became into the issue. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." Whenever you talk about integrity, God says, look at the heart. The heart is the very center of our spirit and our being. And the reason why we're not doing a very good job on integrity is we're worrying about the outward actions, the outward appearance, instead of the heart. That's what God looks at. He said, "I have walked in truth." There's that word walk again, and the word truth. Whenever you see the word integrity, truth is somewhere nearby, because that's what integrity is all about. It's truthfulness. It's honesty. It's being the same in one situation or the other. "I shall wash my hands in innocence, and my foot stands on a level place." When you think about a man or a woman that has integrity, you think about a person that has a level lifestyle. They're not up one day and down the other, but a person of integrity is a person whose life shows on a level plane. And these are all words found in the 26th Psalm. In Psalm 15, I found what are five things that are necessary to integrity, and I'll just give them to you. You can jot them down. In Psalm 15, the Bible says that when we talk about integrity, we're talking about several things. Number one, we're talking about your actions. The Bible says, "He who walks with integrity works righteousness." If you're going to be a woman of integrity, you're going to have to do the right things. Do righteous acts. Number two, "And speaks in truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue." If you're a guy who has integrity, you're going to be a guy who has words of integrity. And in other words, that means that what you say, whether you're in front of a church group or with a bunch of fellows, a bunch of gals, or someplace in another situation, that your words represent Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Nor does evil to his neighbor." Now, some of us do all right on our actions, and we do all right on our words, but what about our attitudes? Our attitudes, our actions, our words, our attitudes. This, I found, has wiped out more Christians than perhaps any other thing, an attitude. And then he says, "He who swears to his own hurt, but does not change." Have we become so enamored with ourself and pride in our Christian churches that we've lost that inner character quality? Are we so worried about our reputation that we're afraid to stand up in front of a group and say, "I blew it, I'm wrong, I made a mistake, I've sinned"? When God gets to a country, and when God gets a country's attention, we normally find repentance and confession, and I don't see that in our country today. A lot of us are saying we're on the right side and we're the good person, and therefore God's going to bless us against Saddam Hussein. Maybe so, but not because of anything good about our country. If our country ever needed a war spiritually, we need it now. Because you see, a war causes a country to look at the things that are really important in life, and God is saying to our country, "You may not be the murderer that Saddam Hussein is, you may not be the butcher that he is, the immoral man that he is, and yet you've done all of those things in your own country. Immorality, lifestyle, murder, hatred, and basically just turning our backs against God, saying, 'God, we don't need you. I've got a good income. I've got the television. I've got a good time. I live in a nice home. I've got a good job. I really will give you a few hours of my week on Sunday, Lord, but that's about it.'" And that's what the normal church member does in the United States today. What about inner character? Or about finances? "He does not take a bribe against the innocent." It's one thing to serve God in the BSU as a junior in the University of Oklahoma. It's another thing to serve God in the marketplace when there's a bribe on every corner. Some of you guys and gals are going to be in sales, and you're going to have to fill out an expense report every week, and it's going to give you a chance to lie every 7 days to your employer. Some of you are going to be dealing with customers where you're going to lie to them because that's what your employer has told you to do. The world, the business world that I'm involved in today is filled with lies. Financial lies, lies of all kind. The Bible goes on to say in Psalm 15 that he who does these things will not be shaken. If you have integrity in the area of actions and words and attitudes and finances and your inner character, then you will have integrity in your heart. The Bible says in Psalm 27, when thou dost say, "Seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Seeking God, Tozer said this, our pursuit of God is successful just because he is forever seeking us. See, we don't seek God because we want to. We seek God in response to his seeking of us. Integrity. If you look on your little green sheet there, my gift, my spiritual gift is not teaching, as you've already found out. My spiritual gift is not exhortation. My spiritual gift is not any of those fine gifts, but I'm one of those guys that has one of the, when the rubber meets the road, the practical Joe, there has to be one in every group of spiritual gifts, and my spiritual gift is administration. And so I put it down for you in some neat steps. So look down at the bottom where it says tool. And if you look at the tool, see, I'm the practical guy that says, just give me the bottom line. What's the bottom line? What's the bottom line of this project? Well, here's the bottom line, tool. I hate to be simple because all of you are all college educated and you're all smarter than I am, but I'm going to tell you that this is so simple that after I found out the solution, I wondered why I hadn't had more victory and integrity earlier in my life. The tool is the Word of God. I wish I could give you some magical 1, 2, 3, but it's not there. It's just one. The tool is the Word of God. What happens to us is this. If you want to be a woman or a man of integrity, you have to have intake of the Word of God. If you have intake of books and of movies and of all the other kind of trash that's out there that all of us take in every day, and that intake is more than the Word of God, then you're probably not going to be a man or woman of integrity. The Word of God, truth. And the Bible says that what happens, and I don't understand this, but it's happened in my own life, that as we take the Word of God into our life, it washes and regenerates us so that we become a new person. And that means that some of you came from a home background, some of you came from a sexual background, some of you came from another kind of background where there's things in your mind that you really don't want to think about. That's all right. Because the Word of God, over a period of months and years, can wash that so that you're cleansed. And as you're cleansed from the Word of God, you get to know God the Father. Result. And then up above there is bedrock. That means that after you know the Word of God, there's a bedrock there, there's a foundation, because you look in the Bible and you've seen, this is what God has done for the last few thousand years. He's never changed yet. Therefore, he will not change tomorrow. So you become intimately acquainted with God, and so you say, I'm going to put faith in God. That's that inward quality. And therefore, that gives you a foundation to set your heart on, so therefore that you can have integrity. And as I thought about it, that's really what happens. Now, turn the page over and look at this orange sheet for just a minute. And I'm going to spend just about 2 seconds on this, but I'll show you. It's really pretty simple. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now here's what happens. Our deceitful heart tells us, Kent, if you want to have pleasure, then what you need is to indulge in sexual immorality. That will give you the most pleasure. It's a shortcut to pleasure. He says, Kent, if you want to have possessions, what you need to do is get all you can all you get. That's going to get you happiness. Therefore, in order to get that, what you do is you have lack of financial integrity, get it as fast as you can. Says, Ken, if you really want to be impressive, then get as much power or position as you can, and that results from an independent spirit. See, the whole thing is that Satan wants us. We desire the right things. The problem is we take the shortcut to get there. And what we do is we take the shortcut that God tells us not to take, and by taking the shortcut, it leads to disaster. Now look at the bottom of the page. In Proverbs 22:4, the Bible says, but the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, catch this, are riches and honor and life. Now God is so funny. I mean, God says, you know, it's not that difficult. He says, what you want are riches and honor and life, but if you seek those, you're going to be disappointed. But what I want you to do is do this. I want you to fear me and humble yourself before me, and I'll give you those as an added benefit. And that's what it's all about. Integrity is basically saying to God, God, I don't believe you. Because you say to have integrity financially, and what you're basically saying, if you have to cheat your employer, if you have to cheat Uncle Sam, if you have to cheat yourself, you're basically saying, God, I don't believe the Bible, and so therefore I'm going to take a shortcut. and I'm going to get it one way or the other. And God says, that's fine. If that's what you want to do, that's great. You're going to lead to disaster. But if you want to have those things, don't seek those things. Seek me, and I'll give you those things as a dessert. And that's what it's all about, taking the shortcut. Now back to the first page. So therefore, integrity very simply is not struggling to live a good moral life, which many of us have done for many years. Integrity is simply allowing the Word of God to come into our life, to change our life, spending time with God, having faith in God, and if we have faith in God, we'll believe His Word and we will have integrity. It was so simple. But for years, I've struggled in areas of my life, of financial integrity, of sexual purity, or whatever that area of my life is. I've struggled in those areas, and I've tried to take a shortcut. And God says, Kent, simply, you trust me. If you believe me, then you will have integrity. Well, the next one is vision. And these three words, if you'll look, see where it says inward quality on the third line down? I'm an organized person, remember? Spiritual gift, administration. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the next to the last verse? It says, and now abideth what? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In Romans 5, we find those same three words again. Faith, hope, and love. I started putting this thing together. I said, Lord, I know you're not as organized as I am. You know, he's more creative. I mean, he's more organized, but I just think of strictly everything 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. My wife's a creative type. She never thinks of anything as 1, 2, 1, 2, 7. I mean, she kind of goes out of order. But you can be a creative person and still appreciate this because you'll understand the love and the hope and the rest of that. But it's very organized that whenever you find faith, you're going to find hope and love close beside. And that's what we've done in our illustration tonight. We've said, if we find faith, right behind faith is hope. Is hope. The illustration, we don't have time to go into the examples, but down there on the bottom, you see four examples listed under integrity. And the first one is a laugher. You say, Kent, come on, anybody else but David. This guy committed murder and adultery, and you say he's got integrity? Of course he does. Because David had integrity, because when he sinned against God, what did he do? He confessed his sin to get back into fellowship with God. Some of us, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you've looked at a woman and lusted for her in your heart, that's the same as committing adultery. Many of us in this room have done that in our heart. That's the same as David did physically. The thing that I notice about David's life is that God did not love David because of how good he was. God loved David because God loved David. And God loves you and I not because of how good we are. God loves you because God loves you. And all we have to do is respond to His love. Now look at number two very quickly, is vision. Faith, belief, trust, confidence, assurance, certainty, reliance, dependence. Faith is redirecting our sight, getting out of the focus of our own and getting God into focus. Faith looks out instead of in. Lawrence Sanney, who's the chairman of the Board of the Navigators, whom I travel to Africa with, he says this about vision. He said, vision is seeing what ought to be done, faith to believe it can be done, and courage to preserve it until it is done. Vision. Whenever we see vision, it comes right behind faith and is tied in with hope. Vision is seen beyond the present, the ability to see the end from the beginning. God, how we need that today. Lord, if you would give us Christian leaders who can see the end from the beginning. How many men and women do you know today that are leaders in the church who can see anywhere past the next 7 days? How many men and women do you know in the marketplace, in the business world, fathers and mothers and leaders in our society who see anywhere more than a few months down the road? We don't have men and women of vision today. In the late 1940s and early 50s, God uniquely gifted a few of that generation to lead our country to where we are spiritually today. The Dick Halversons and the Billy Grahams and the Cliff Barrels and the Bill Brights and so many other ones in and without side of the denominations. And these men were men of vision. I hate to say it, but out of my generation, we don't have near as many leaders. When those leaders who are today in their 60s and 70s have looked to pass on the torch to the next generation, many of my generation were standing there and were not ready to take the torch of vision, of leadership. But your generation can. And I think that the reason why we don't have men and women of vision today is because we do not have a clarity of vision. And look down on the bottom there. It says the tool for vision. Oh, there's that ugly word, prayer. We don't have time to pray today. We're too busy. And so therefore, since we don't pray, we do not have men and women of vision. Prayer clarifies our vision. As integrity, as the Word of God gives cleanness to our lives and integrity, prayer and confession of our sins gives clarity to our vision. Most of us have blinders on, and we cannot see what God wants us to do because we have blinders from sin in our life and from lack of spending time with God. Prayer is getting a glimpse of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, while integrity looks at God's track record for the last several thousand years and says God is never, He has never changed, He's immutable, He's unchangeable, what prayer does in seeing Jesus Christ is it gives us hope because we see Jesus Christ and we have something to live for. You know what I found is that Christian leaders, when they get in their late 60s, 70s, early 80s, you know what I see? Is I see men and women who are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because of the time that they've spent with God. They've spent more time with Him than we've spent with Him, and they would rather be with God than be here on this world, and their body's about to wear out anyway. And so every one of those late 60s, 70s, early 80 Christians are talking about the second coming because they want to be with Jesus. They have a hope fixed on the person of Jesus Christ. Vision is seen beyond the present. Tozer said this. He said, God and the spiritual world are real, but sin has so clouded the lenses of our hearts that we cannot see the other reality, the city of God, shining around us. Proverbs 28:19 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. In 1 John 3, 2 and 3, the Bible says, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There's that word hope. What does it say? It says, as we look at the person of Jesus Christ, we purify ourselves. See, we don't have to try to live that life of integrity. We don't have to say to God, God, give me vision. God, give me vision. We don't have to say that to God. We say to God, God, let me see Your Son, Jesus Christ. And once I see Him and spend time with Him, the vision comes automatically. See, we are not to seek integrity, but we're to seek a relationship with God the Father by faith. We're not to seek vision, we're to seek a relationship with Jesus Christ the Son and have hope. 1 John 3. Vision and hope. Paul is the example. Ruth, Abraham, and Joshua. Hope, an expectation, a trust, a confidence, a promise. Hope, the desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. A trust, a reliance. Hebrews 6:19, you may circle that verse there at the bottom of the page. I really like this verse. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. See, when you talk about integrity, God talks about integrity. He talks about the what? The heart, which is the spirit, the very center of our life. When you talk about hope and when you talk about vision, you talk about the soul, which is the center of our personality. That's our mind and our emotion. And God talks about the soul and hope, and He puts them together. And He says, Kent, do you want an anchor in the storms of life? Do you want an anchor when the financial markets are going up and down like a yo-yo? Do you want an anchor when business is good one day and bad? Do you want an anchor when the political system, the world, is falling apart? If you want that kind of an anchor, you look to My Son Jesus Christ, keep your eyes on Him, and I will give you vision. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Tozer says this about seeing Christ. He says, the simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. Instead, our programs and methods and organizations and a world of nervous activities. Can I read that sentence again? This is from an administrative guy. Listen to this. Instead, our programs, methods, organizations, in a world of nervous activities, he must have attended our convention and our denomination, which occupy our time and our attention, but can never satisfy the longing of our heart. Folks, my gift is administration. That's my spiritual gift that God has given me to the body of Christ. But I really get burned out with programs at church. We have tried to program and computerize God, and God doesn't want that. God works uniquely with every man and woman. Have you ever seen God work through an institution? Have you ever seen God work through an organization? I've never seen that. If I look at Scripture, normally those things get raised up and torn down, but God continues to pick out a woman, continues to pick out a man, and says, I'm going to work through that man. I'm going to work through that woman. God works through us as individuals, serving Him. This is 1913. A fellow named Elbert Hubbard said this quotation. He said, one machine can do the work of 50 ordinary men. No machine can do the work of one extraordinary man. We're backwards, aren't we? If we want to do a great work for God, we say, let's get 50 people. The more we can get, the more, the better we're going to do the work for God. Help out poor old God. He needs all the help he can get. But you know what? God doesn't care whether there's 50 or 5. God cares about one extraordinary man or woman. I long to see a woman who has a vision of what it can be to be a mother to those children. I long to see a woman who has a vision to say, Lord, what can I be the wife of my husband that he can walk with God? I long to see a woman that says, God, I'm a professional woman. I'm in the marketplace. What can I do? Perhaps in addition to being a mother or a wife or a single woman or whatever, what can I do to be a woman in the marketplace that has a heart for God and a vision for reaching the lost world? One of the things that we're doing in our firm this year is having seminars for all the gals that are in our office. Some single, some married, some divorced, some with children, some without. They're out there working 40 hours a week or more in the marketplace with all these problems that they have. And we're seeking to give them some seminars, to give them some help in living their life. What could God do through one extraordinary woman? Well, then finally, leadership. A guy who's an executive in the Cargill Corporation, one of the largest corporations in the United States, said this. I love this. He says, a leader is one who at the beginning defines reality, and at the end says thank you, and in between is a servant. He defines reality at the beginning, he says thank you at the end, and in between he is a servant. Folks, we have bought into the world's view of leadership, haven't we? Personality? Charisma? Is that what we bought into today? But God never has chosen men and women to be leaders with simply personality or charisma. Jerry White said, the influence is the capacity to sway the thinking or actions of another person without force or without authority. One person said, a pat on the back, though only a few inches removed from a kick in the pants, is miles ahead in results. We're being told in the business world today, I'm being told as an executive officer in the marketplace, I'm being told that you cannot motivate people in the 90s the same way you used to in the 60s or 70s. Lauren Sandy said this about leadership. He said, leadership is paying a price. When you stop paying the price, you stop leading. This is out of the Harvard Business Review. This is not a Christian publication. The Harvard Business Review said this about leadership. It said, managing is about coping and complexity. Leadership is about coping and change. Managers attain their accomplishments by controlling and problem solving. Leaders achieve their vision by motivating people to move in the right direction. And folks, what we need today, we need a generation of men and women who will be inspired by God to move people in the right direction. Because you're going to need it, because I'm afraid that a lot of our generation has not provided the leadership that we need. Biblical leadership puts emphasis on characteristics, not on characteristics, but on inner character. A biblical leader is a servant of Jesus Christ. A biblical leader is a sensitive shepherd of God's people. A biblical leader is a steward of God's resources. If you look in that last column, the tool, and I hate to be simplistic again, but it's so simple that we miss it. See, we don't need to go to another seminar. All we need to do is to do what God's told us to do. And let me tell you how simple it is. The Bible, this Bible gives us a roadmap for living. And if I draw a circle around me right here tonight, and it's so simple that God says, Kent, if you will stand in the inside of that circle and obey me, I'm going to bless you with everything that you've ever desired. But if you step outside of that circle and outside of my will and decide to shake your fist in my face and say, I'm going to live my life my way, then regardless of how successful you are in the world's view, you will fail. Because success in God's view is simply just staying inside of that circle. And the closer we get into that circle, the more we understand God's love. Obedience simply means obeying God. And as we obey God, the Bible calls this the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not some magical experience. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus Christ that the more we allow Him to fill and control our life and influence our life and our actions and our mind and our emotion and our will, the more we become a tool in the hands of Jesus Christ. While faith is looking back to the past and while hope is looking forward to the future, love is experiencing life as it is in the present. And we need that in the marketplace today. It is a dog-eat-dog world out there, folks. Employees don't care about employers. Employers don't care about employees. The government doesn't care about the people. The Congress doesn't really care. All they want to do is be reelected. And we, as voters, all we want is what our private interest group wants. We do not have a spirit of love from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love and joy and peace. And love leads to actions, which leads to leadership. You are never going to be a leader by taking a class. You're never going to be a leader by trying harder. The way that you're a leader in God's community is to let the love of the Holy Spirit flow through you as you obey Him, and you will be a leader automatically. None of us would have chosen Moses to be a leader, but God chose Moses to have the most difficult job there's ever been. None of us, we might not have chose Lydia, the busy businesswoman. We would have never chosen her to start the first church and to go out there in her community and make things happen in the Lord's work, but God chose Lydia. He chose John. He chose Nehemiah. The Bible says in John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and he that keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. The greatest needs today that I see in the marketplace in Oklahoma City are is that we need men and women of integrity in the marketplace. When you graduate from the University of Oklahoma, God's going to put you somewhere out there in the business professional world. Some of you may be in a Christian ministry, but most of you will be in the business world with me. You may not sell Afro-Sheen for a living, but you'll sell something. And when you get out in that marketplace, you're going to find that integrity is not out there. That most of the, quote, Christians and church members that you see out there are living very differently on Tuesday morning than Sunday morning. You're going to find a lack of vision. You're going to find a lack of leadership. And you're not going to be able to change that overnight. But you will change that if God gets a hold of your life. Now, what I want us to do is to have a moment of prayer. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is not a pleasant message tonight, but it's a need out there today as we've never seen it before in the marketplace for Christians to be what you've called us to be. And Lord, there's some young men here tonight that have been wrestling with some areas of their life in the area of integrity. You pointed your finger on an area of their life, Lord, and they've been unwilling to give it to you. They wanted to take the shortcut to whatever they wanted in life. God, I pray that right now tonight that you would help some of the young men in this room to say, God, I'm going to give you that stronghold of my life, that thing I've been doing that I need to stop, or the thing I haven't been doing I need to start. And Lord, give some young men a victory in that area. Father, for the young women here tonight, Lord, there's areas of their lives that you've wanted to get a hold of, but you've not been able to. They've lived a double life. They're not being the person that you want them to be. God, I pray that you would give that young lady the courage to say, Lord, here's that area of my life. Let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God shine upon that area.